Thank you, Pastor Andy. Good evening. Hope everyone is doing okay tonight. It's so good to see you all out, and we appreciate Pastor Andy for getting all of this set up for us tonight so that this could be possible. I would appreciate your prayers for my wife and daughter, Yvonne. They're going to be traveling to Iowa to Faith Baptist Bible College, and Yvonne's going to be checking out the college there, and they're going to be staying there in Iowa and headed out in the morning. And then Trisha's going to be spending the night tomorrow night with a friend for at least one night. So I guess that means I'm at the local McDonald's or Wendy's. What now? There goes my diet. Yeah, it's a short-lived diet, wasn't it? Yeah. So, well, that didn't take long, did it? So just pray for them. They've got a long trip ahead of them. If you would, turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to continue our study on the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. This is our Bible doctrine series, and we're focusing on the Scriptures as God's written revelation to mankind. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, Peter's burden here is to remind his flock of the things that he has taught them, because it's not going to be long before he's going to be leaving the earth. And so, as we said last week, one of the key words here is remembrance. He says, I want you to remember what I have taught you. And in verse 16, he says, for we have not made these things up. These things are not cleverly fabricated, especially, well, in light of, in reference to all Bible doctrine, but they're mainly here speaking specifically about the second coming of Christ. And Peter says, we did not just make these things up off the top of our heads. In fact, he recounts an experience he had where he saw the Son of God transfigured, the Lord Jesus, before his very eyes, a preview of the second coming. And so we're going to start here, and we're going to go to verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There was a 2016 National Geographic article that reported that Australia is not quite where you think it is. The continent has shifted by almost 5 feet since the last adjustment was made to GPS coordinates in 1994. Now, the North American plate on which we're on, in contrast, has been roughly moving only 1 inch a year. But the result with all of this continental movement is that some countries are more stationary than others. When there is a significant shift in land masses over time, says one director of cartography for National Geographic, we need to revise the models of the Earth from which GPS coordinates are calculated. So, for example, your neighbor doesn't end up with your old coordinates. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Earth is moving right underneath our feet. In fact, your address may not be quite the same as it was just a few years ago. But you know, nothing seems so certain to us than the ground underneath our feet, and yet even that is not certain in this life. However, our God is an unmovable and an unshakable foundation. The Bible says in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You've always been the place where we could go and find safety and security. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday and today and forever. Always certain, always secure. And friends, because his word is an expression of who he is, because it's an expression of his character, we have in his word an unshakable authority. Psalm 119, verse 89. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, it stands secure in heaven for all eternity. However, there are some who reject the Bible's authority, and there are some people who call themselves Christians and even evangelicals who reject the Bible's authority. In fact, they would accuse us of worshiping the Bible. Bibleolatry, they call it, because we believe in inerrancy. Well, that's just a cop-out, and it's slander. But there are many people, Christian or otherwise, who do not recognize the Bible's authority when it conflicts with culture and personal feelings. There's a renowned progressive New Testament scholar named Luke Timothy Johnson. He is one example of this. And by the way, the irony is that this man has actually written in defense of the Scriptures in times past on other topics. But if you'll keep in mind, we've been talking about progressive Christianity. That is the latest expression of religious liberalism. But here's what Johnson says. He admits that the Bible condemns, for example, same-sex relationships. But then he writes the following. He says, I think it's important to state clearly that we do, in fact, listen to this, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. Now, let me tell you what he's saying here, okay? He's being honest in one sense, because there are some scholars who attempt to twist the Bible into saying that same-sex relationships that are monogamous are okay. And they're saying the Bible never addressed that, which is not true, okay? It addresses homosexuality in general. And Luke Timothy Johnson is a scholar, and he says, look, that's not true. He says the Bible does condemn all same-sex relationships, whether it's monogamous or otherwise. And by the way, those kind of relationships were known in the ancient world. But his point is this, he's saying, I'm still going to reject it. I'm just going to admit that that is what the Bible says. But he knowingly rejects what he knows to be true. And so he says this, and what exactly is that authority? What is that authority that he's appealing to if he's going to reject Scripture? Well, he says we appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience and the experience thousands of others have witnessed to, which tells us that to claim our own sexual orientation is in fact to accept the way in which God has created us. So in other words, human experience trumps Scripture. Now folks, that's liberalism, okay, in a nutshell. That is the classic definition of liberalism. And yet you can find it in every sphere, in every area of life today. And it is getting into the church. Just like We've always struggled against liberalism in some form. Well, that's just an example, but you see, the thing is, doctrinally we profess that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, but are we consistent in our practice? How about the rest of us? What about in our belief system? We read what the Bible says, but do we really obey it and do we really follow it? You know, when people give you the excuse, well, I know that I'm a mean, rude person, but that's just my personality. Well, the Bible says that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to have the kindness and compassion of Christ. Now, are you going to submit to the authority of Scripture, or are you going to just accept your own sinful inclinations? Culture, you know, that's just the way I grew up, even if you know that it's not biblical. And we do this in a variety of ways. Now, it's one thing to point our fingers at those who are in the world and those who are liberal Protestants or liberal Catholics, but what about us? What about in our lives? Where are the areas that we're being inconsistent? That's where we need to ask God to point out those areas where we are not living up to the truth that we know, where we are not submitting ourselves to the Bible's authority. Now, you see, this is a serious matter, and that's why we want to examine these verses carefully. So I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know that we're a little tired, but I want you to really focus in on these verses. This is really important. Number one, we focus, first of all, God communicated His truth to the apostles in New Testament times. What God gave to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration was not just another human experience, okay? It was divine revelation. And that's what I'm going to show here in just a little while. Peter says, I didn't come up with some set of cleverly concocted myths, and my fellow apostles didn't either. And then letter B, God used human eyewitnesses in communicating the truth. Peter says, I saw these things with my own eyes, this revelation that God gave to me. Well, that leads us to number two, and that is, secondly, God communicated His truth to the prophets in Old Testament times. And so we have both Old and New Testament here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Notice letter A here. The Scriptures are completely reliable. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. I want you to hone in to those words, okay? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the way that it comes across in the King James and the way that some commentators interpret this is that Peter is comparing his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in some way to the Old Testament Scriptures mentioned in verse 21. Okay? In verse 21, he mentions the prophecy. Okay? He's not just talking about prophecies of the future. Okay? That is sort of shorthand for the Old Testament Scriptures. He's talking about the entirety of it. Now, why would he be comparing one with the other? What is Peter saying here? And there are several possibilities. Okay, the first possibility is this. We have confirmed what God said in the Old Testament by our own experience. Okay, in other words, our experience on the Mount of Transfiguration confirms what the Old Testament prophets said. They foretold the second coming of Christ. And then we, apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, actually saw into the future. We saw a preview of that. And so it confirms what the prophets said. Okay? Now the problem is that the grammar does not support that view, and I don't think that's what he's saying here in the context. Okay? Now, secondly, he could be saying this. We have something that is a more reliable authority than what I've just told you. And, you know, we've got our experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there's something even more sure that we have, and that is the Old Testament. Okay, the prophecy. Now, that is grammatically possible, and some commentators go with this option. And let me stop here and say this, that it is certainly true that the Scriptures are more authoritative than our personal experience. Absolutely. Okay, in fact, that's how we started out this topic tonight. The Scriptures always trump our experience. They are always authoritative. But it's important, again, and this is the key part, it's important to remember that Peter's experience at the Mount of Transfiguration was not a normal human experience. Okay? It was authoritative, divine revelation. So how can you say that one kind of revelation is more sure than the other? Okay, that's a little bit of a problem. In fact, the holy men of God were given similar revelation in the form of dreams and visions. They saw things and then they recorded it, and God guarded them in it, just like he did with Peter. So these revelations were equally authoritative. And so that brings us to a third option. Instead of trying to pit the Old against the New Testament, I don't think that's what Peter is doing at all here. Okay, the grammatical construction, for you grammar buffs, okay, may have a superlative rather than a comparative force. And let me put it this way. The sense would be this. We have our experience that God gave to us, our divine revelation, and we also have a very reliable authority in the Old Testament as a witness to Christ's return. That's something that Peter's readers didn't have. They didn't see the vision on the or the transfiguration on top of Mount Hermon. They didn't get to see this, but Peter says you also have an altogether reliable revelation, which is the Old Testament. So that's the point I believe that Peter is making here. He's saying we have two equally authoritative sources of revelation. And we would say it this way, the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Both of them are authoritative. Now I want you to notice the rest of the verse here in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he goes through here. He says, whereunto ye do well that ye what? Take heed. Listen. Put these things into action as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So the picture here is of a believer making his way through the dark night of this sinful world. You're making your way through a dark cave or some other murky place. And all you have is one light, and you're following that light. That light keeps you out of trouble in the darkness. But what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the day to dawn. And then all of a sudden, everything becomes clear. The light shining in a dark place is the Bible, my friends. That's what we need in this present world. In this life. That's what we must take heed to. The Old and the New Testament Scriptures. That will guide us through the darkness until the dawn appears. And that is the second coming of Christ, which begins with the rapture. And then the day star appears. And that word there, I love to look at these words, but day star is phosphorus, okay, light bearer. And it usually referred to the planet Venus, you know, which was the herald of the dawn. And then the rays of the sun begin to shine. And so that's the image here, the day star. Christ appears in his coming. I think there's an allusion here to the Old Testament. You remember Numbers 24:17, a prophecy from a prophet who was in many ways an ungodly man, and yet God still used him as an instrument to foretell the coming of Messiah. And Balaam said in Numbers 24:17, there shall come a star out of Jacob. A star out of Jacob. One day he is coming. The second coming. And Peter says, for right now, hold tight to the word of God. Take heed. One day the dawn is coming. Friends, aren't you looking forward to the dawn? Okay. You know, there are many things to appreciate in this life. God has given us many blessings, especially when you compare our lot to those of others. I can't help but think of that when I read about those in other countries, some of the things that they go through to worship as we do. And we take these blessings for granted. But you know, folks, that the best that you have it on this earth is like the darkness. It's murkiness compared to the dawn when Jesus comes back. And especially when he sets up his rule and reign upon the earth. That time is coming. I hope you're looking forward to it. I hope that's where your gaze is. You know, we need to be reminded of that. We need to hold fast to the scriptures because the Lord Jesus is coming back one day. This old world is not going to continue as it is. Sometimes we act like that. We even try to set down our roots here as if this is all there is. And folks, it's not. There are big changes coming on the horizon. And it's not the Republican or the Democratic Party that's going to bring it, okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to bring the dawn. Well, let's go to verse 20. The scriptures did not originate with man. They did not originate with man. Seems like we fight this battle over and over again. You know, from the very beginning, Satan said what? Yea, hath God said. Well, yes, he did say. Okay? He certainly did. But Satan and his people, his ministers who masquerade as ministers of apostles of light, they continue to cast doubt upon the scriptures. But I want you to notice this in verse 20, okay? Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the word interpretation usually means explaining something, okay, giving the sense of it. And, you know, there is a sense here in which the prophet, as the mouthpiece of God, would interpret or set forth the divine will to others. But it's important to understand in this context that Peter, and here's the key words, okay, Peter is dealing with the origin of the prophetic word. He is not dealing with its explanation or interpretation as we commonly define the word. Okay. What Peter is saying is that this did not come from man, but it came from God. Now, if you read Roman Catholic commentators, they say, well, what this verse means is that no one has the right to interpret Scripture other than the church. Okay, which means the church hierarchy. And then there are some Protestants who say, what this is saying is that each verse has to be interpreted in light of Scripture. Now, by the way, that is true. That's the analogy of faith, or even better, the analogy of Scripture. You know, Scripture does interpret Scripture. It's all God-breathed. That's not what it's saying here, though. Okay, not in the context. That's not the issue at hand. What we're talking about here is the origin of Scripture. Okay, the origin of Scripture. D.T. Young says this, so the text, rightly understood, asserts that Scripture is not human in its ultimate origin. It is God's interpretation. Okay? not man's. And we're using the word interpretation in a very broad sense here. That's how Peter is using it. Peter. He says, we often hear of certain statements of Scripture. People will say, well, that represents David's opinion. How about this one? That's Paul's opinion. You ever heard that these days? You know, when we say that women are not allowed to be pastors. Well, that's Paul's opinion. No, it's what the Bible says. Okay, you have to understand that these are God's words. Yes, God used human instruments, but it's not just David's opinion. It's not Paul's opinion or Peter's opinion. Ultimately, this is the word of God. You see, if you say, well, it's just this person's opinion, you've robbed it of authority. Because, look, everybody has an opinion. Okay? Opinions are like noses on your face. Okay? Everybody's got one, right? So that's not really something that's going to be authoritative. But we say, hey, this is what Almighty God has said. The one who created all things, the one who owns all things, the one who is totally holy and righteous. Now, folks, that settles the matter right there. It's his perspective that counts, not ours. And so this is what D.T. Young is saying here. He says, strictly speaking, we have no man's opinion in those holy writings. It is God's interpretation of things. And he's saying, strictly speaking, no prophecy of the Scripture represents an individual's interpretation. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that leads us to letter C, and that's the last part of this, verse 21. The Scriptures did not originate with man, but with God himself. Letter C. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If you mark your Bible or make any circles or anything, you may want to underline or circle the two verbs here. Okay? For instance, for the prophecy came. That's a key word. And then, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Okay, that's another one that you can underline or circle, because the same Greek word underlies both of them. The same Greek root, okay, underlies both. The word moved, now a lot of us know this, okay, if we've heard this passage preached, we know that the word moved means borne or carried along. But the Greek word for moved is the same word for came in the first part of the verse. Okay? So we could say it this way. The prophecy was not born or carried along, or maybe if we could smooth this out in English a little bit, it was not conveyed in old time by the will of man. But instead, holy men of God spake as they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So Peter is using his words, he's using his language very, very carefully here. He wants to set up a contrast here. Charles Ryrie says this, this verse tells us as much as any single verse how God used the human writers to produce the Bible. And by the way, he doesn't tell us every detail. And we know that the process was different. You know, sometimes God would say, you write this, okay, dictation, but not all the time. He didn't always do that, but whatever method he used, it was always what he wanted written, and in the end, it was always his words. So it was always a supernatural operation. So the Holy Spirit moved or bore them along. The use of the same verb occurs in Acts 27:15, if you want to turn there. And this gives us a good word picture of what's going on. Acts chapter 27. And verse 15. By the way, this is when Paul was going to Rome for his trial. And the Bible says that a storm came up, Acts 27:15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And so there in this verse, we see, when it says to let her drive or to be driven, she was being carried along. Okay. And that illuminates our understanding by bearing or moving the human riders. Just before the ship that was taking Paul to Rome was wrecked on the island of Malta, it ran into a fierce storm. Though experienced men, the sailors could not guide it. So they finally had to let the wind take the ship wherever it blew. And that's the meaning here. Okay? In the same manner as the ship was driven, directed, or carried about by the wind, God directed and moved the human writers he used to produce the books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit was the guiding force that directed the writers, who nevertheless played their own active roles in writing the Scriptures. So we don't want to say that they were passive, okay, totally passive, but at the same time, God was the one directing them. He was the one who was carrying them along. Ryrie goes on and says, man's will, including his will to make mistakes, did not bring the Scriptures. Rather, the Holy Spirit, who cannot err, brought us the Scriptures. Okay, so that's where inerrancy comes from. This is God directing this process. And let me ask you, does God make mistakes? No. Okay, not in history or science or in any other area. Now he says, to be sure, the writers were active in writing, but what they wrote was directed, not by their own wills with the possibility of error, but by the Spirit who is true and infallible. So important. A couple of years ago, there was a newspaper article describing an event that I think serves as an apt parable for our time. Dozens of drivers in Aurora, Colorado encountered a car accident. You know how this goes. They were hoping to steer clear of the crash and find a quicker route to Denver International Airport. So what do the drivers do? Well, they use Google Maps to find the alternate route. The only problem was the GPS system rerouted them to another road. And as they were going down these roads, all of a sudden, it wasn't paved anymore. Okay. And they were noticing that it was just a dirt road. And unfortunately, for the approximately 100 cars that took this route, previous weather conditions had left the road slick and muddy. There was a huge pileup as these cars got stuck between these two deep ditches on either side, and they were stuck in this gooey, sticky mud. But you know what one driver said really sums this up. She said this, it was supposed to be half the time. It spit us out onto a dirt road. But my thought was, well, there are all these other cars in front of me, so it must be okay. Now, isn't that how we think? Okay. And by the way, that's how social media, for one, guides our thoughts. We're like little lemmings. Okay, directed into channels. That's how it works. Well, you know, she goes on and says, so I just continued. And she said later, the bottom line is, don't just follow GPS apps blindly. And by the way, I've done that, okay, a lot of times. This might be a good reminder to actually pull out a map. Hey, that's a novel idea, right? What are maps? But pull out a map to look at your area so that you know detour routes for yourself. And, of course, make sure that you have your safety and your family's safety in mind all the time, no matter which route you take. Good advice, right? Spiritually, even more so. Even more so. Christians, do not follow others blindly, but follow the map that God has provided. Follow His infallible, inerrant word, which will never steer you wrong. And God, help us to be faithful to do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You did not leave us in this life without guidance. It is such a dark and murky world, Lord, when we look at the sin that is going on, not only around us, Lord, but in ourselves. And we long for that day when You come and purge the sin nature from us. And we long for that day when You return in great power and glory, when the day dawns. And we pray that in the meantime that we would hold fast to Your word, Lord, not only in the things that we say, but Lord, also in our behavior. And we pray it would be a part of us, and that we would submit to its authority in all areas of life. We thank You for these who have come tonight. We pray for Your blessing upon each one. And as we go to prayer tonight, we pray for a special blessing from on high, that You would answer each request according to Your will. And we thank You for the fact that You hear us and that You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.